to one of the Psalms, Psalm 139, Psalm 139. Just going to read part of this psalm this evening, and we'll just work our way through it in a few minutes' time. Psalm 139. We read down there in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And there we finish, and we pray God's blessing on his word this evening. Now, I'm sure we all have our favourite psalms, don't we? And if I was to ask you this evening, is Psalm 139 one of your favourites? I reckon probably a number of you would say, sure. It may not be number one, but for me, certainly, it's certainly way up there in my top favourite psalms. And when you think about this particular one, we could easily call it a folk song of faith. What you have right here is a real all-time classic. And again, we know from what we have, it was penned by David, the shepherd king. And sometimes we refer to him as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And if you know anything about the life of David, you'll realise he had his fair share of ups and downs. But there's nothing unusual about that, is there? For that's what happens to you and to me on the journey of life. We would be able to say concerning David that he's been through the best of times and the worst of times. And then I take a look at what he says down there in verse 12. He says, to you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. In other words, when God reveals himself to his servant David in a variety of ways, David finds inspiration in the character of God. When God reveals himself to his servant, David doesn't feel threatened in any way at all. He doesn't do the proverbial runner, as we sometimes say. And so one day, he picks up a quill, the parchment, and he pens these upbeat words. Why does he do it? Well, he wants to brighten your day and mine. That's why he does it. He wants to cheer us up, as it were, on the journey of life. He wants to tell us one more time that this God who is eternal, this God who is from everlasting to everlasting, is a God who is bigger than all our problems. And you see, dear friends, for you and for me, it makes a world of difference when we catch a vision of God, when we see God, as it were, in his true colours. I think there's a danger we all face, unwittingly, unintentionally, I'm sure, but we try to downsize God. I mean, we want to bring him down to our level. There are times we want to fit God, as it were, into a pigeonhole of our own making. Maybe some of us are guilty of doing that in one way or another. And you know, if we are guilty of dumbing down God, Even one read of this particular psalm will help get you and me back on the right track. In a nutshell, the psalmist screaming at the top of his voice, think big thoughts about God. You see, you read the psalm before you fall into bed this evening, and you'll discover it's all about God. I mean, from start to finish, it's all about him. He is there in one way or another in every single verse. You read the psalm, you can't miss saying the great God. And like one of old, we come before the psalm and we stand in awe of him. We want to look at the psalm this evening from maybe a slightly different angle, as it were, because here is one who is infinite and yet intimate. Infinite, yet intimate. Here's a God who is eternal, one who runs the entire show, and yet because of outrageous grace, he draws near, he's up close. I heard a story a little while ago about little Johnny, and if your name's Johnny, my heartfelt apologies, but Johnny found himself in Sunday school, and as kids are sometimes, unlike these ones here, Johnny was a little bit bored. And instead of listening to what the teacher was teaching, you know what Johnny was doing? He was doodling in a wee bit of paper. And the teacher noticed, the corner of her eye, that Johnny wasn't giving his full attention. And so she went over to where Johnny was, lost in a wee world of his own, glazed eye, as it were. And she said to him, she says, Johnny, what are you drawing? And like a flash of lightning, Johnny replied, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. Now, you can imagine the teacher was taken aback. And after a few moments, she had regained her composure, as it were. And she said, but Johnny, no one knows what God looks like. Quicker, second time around, Johnny said, well, miss, they will when I get done. No, I think that's a jolly good story. And that's exactly what you have right here in Psalm 139. You see cameos of God in this particular psalm. It's like you and I taking a photograph album and turning over page after page after page. And every page we flick over, we see God in a brand new light. That's what you have right here. Four stanzas, six verses each. Okay, so come with me then, verse 1 to verse 6. We can write in big, bold letters over this first section. God's perception is astonishing. God's perception is astonishing. Now, very simply put, and I said reverently when I said, our God is a know-all. I mean, there's absolutely nothing he does not know. Now, it depends how you look at it, doesn't it? Because when you say that to some people, they will feel intimidated. They will feel cowered in a corner. They will feel under threat, under siege. To some people, the fact that God knows all there is to know, it may be a little bit scary. But I'm sure for many of us gathered here this evening, the fact that God knows, we find it so massively reassuring, don't we? It gives us renewed impetus to get on with living our lives. God knows. That's just all it needs to be said. It's right there in verse 1. But you see, David, before he goes anywhere, David comes to one conclusion. Do you know what it is? God knows all there is to know about me. And again, that's what you have in verse 1. Because the thought behind the word searched in verse 1, it means to explore. It means to examine, to dig down deep. It's you and I trying to get to the bottom of something. We're here tonight. You take a look at me, for better or for worse, and I take a look at you, for exactly the same reason. And you may like what you see, you may not like what you see, but the reality is, that's it. God is also here this evening, and he sees beyond the outer shell. And he can take away every veneer in your life and in mine. He can scrape everyone away.
And he sees right into the depths of our being. He sees what no one else is able to see. He knows what makes us tick. He can read you and me like a book. God knows all there is to know about me. And then you see what David does in verse 2 down to verse 5. He sort of teases out his thinking. He amplifies his thinking. And David basically covers every eventuality in life. And I suppose we can summarize it like this. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we feel. David says right here, God knows all about it. You get that? Every moment of every day, every step, each mile of the way, you and I, says David, are surrounded by a God who knows all there is to know about us. This God, says David, is the one who is up front. He goes before us, but is also following behind us. And the wonderful thing is this, he's also right there beside us. My friend, for you and for me, you can't get any better than that, can you? And it's reminding us one more time that God has a profound interest in every one of us. He is our Father, and we are his children. God knows when you and I come home of an evening, shake off the shoes, grab a bite to eat, cup of tea, pick up the paper, turn on the telly. God knows all about that. God knows when you're heading south to Edinburgh, wherever the case might be. Life in the fast lane, God knows. God knows when you call into Costa Starbucks for a cappuccino with a friend. Yeah? God knows. How do I know that God knows? See what he says down there in verse 3. And a kind of a paraphrase version of it, but go like this. Every moment you know where I am. And you know, dear friends, that is true in those major life-changing events that we all experience, isn't it? It's no less a glorious reality when you and I are handling the mediocrity of everyday life, going through the daily grind of chores. God knows. But you know what thrills me tonight? Maybe even more wonderful, that through it all and in it all, what does the Lord do? Well, you take a look at verse 5, and you glean this from the New Living Translation. He places his hand of blessing on our heads. Isn't that all that matters in your life and mine, isn't it? That we might know something of the blessing of God resting upon us. And David is saying to us right here that God knows what you and I will never ever know. And that God knows what you and I are not even meant to know. And so from your vantage point this evening, you look back in your life and I take a look at mine. And the lesson we learn is this, that through all the twists and turns on life's tortuous journey, we can declare, Father knows. Father knows best. Any wonder David exclaims in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to know. God knows. Take a look at the next paragraph. I think it's no less enthralling. It stretches from verse 7 down to verse 12. Do you know what it tells me right here? That God's presence is awesome. God's presence is awesome. In other words, it's unavoidable. You see, because God knows all there is to know, it means we can't outwit God. But right here, we can't outrun God either, because David reminds us it doesn't matter where we go. He's there already.
You know, that's the punchline, isn't it, in this section? It's down there in verse 7. In today's speak, we would say, I can never get away from your presence! Exclamation mark. You see what David is saying? He says, look, you can climb to the summit of the highest mountain. You can sink like a stone to the depths of the mighty ocean. You can follow the sun when it rises in the east and it sets in the west. You can travel from here beyond these shores to the ends of the earth. Guess what? North, south, east, west, up, down. The message is, our God is already there. You know, friends, the won't go away fact this Sunday evening is simply this, that whether we're here or there or over yonder, the Lord is with us. And it's just so important for you and I to remember tonight that we can never shake him off our trail. You and I are never beyond the divine reach. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things, doesn't it? And you and I can sink our teeth into those twin promises down there in verse 10. Because number one, God will lead us and guide us with his own hand. That's wonderful. But then number two, he will strengthen and support us. And if you allow those truths to grip your heart, they're life-changing, aren't they? You know, it's easy for you and I to let all this stuff go right over the top of our head. God knows all there is to know. He's everywhere. I mean, we can't get our head around it, can we? We can feel overwhelmed with the sheer wonder of it all. But look, folks, even though we're not able to fully explain it, don't let that rob you of the thrill and the joy of living and the good of it. You see how intimate it all is? He knows us. He leads us. He holds us. And in this section, he's the one who keeps our head above water. Isn't that what we discover when we lift the lid of verse 11 and verse 12? Now let's be honest. There are those dark hours in the human heart, aren't there? There are moments in your life, and certainly in mine, when we feel as if God has perhaps forgotten all about us. There are those seasons of sorrow, and there are those agonizing moments of distress, when, like men of old, we feel enveloped in an inky black darkness. But you see what David says? Even there, even then, the God who knows all there is to know, he's with us. He's with us. I'm sure if I was to ask you this evening, go round you one by one, many of you could testify to that in your own life. I mean, I certainly can. But let's not embarrass anyone tonight. You go back and read the book of Daniel. There was Daniel in a den of lions. He knew what David was talking about. Remember three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in a towering fiery furnace? They knew exactly what David was talking about. David says, dark times are light to God. You see, dear friends, if it's 12 noon, midday, or it's 12 midnight, it makes no difference to him. But he's the one who makes a difference to you and to me. He sees you, even when you cannot see him. And the thought that we have right here to take home with us is that our God is not a fair weather friend. Aren't you glad? I mean, he's with us on those bright, warm, sunny days. But he's also close by when we find ourselves in the shade and in the shadow. He knows all there is to know. We can't outwit him. He's with us each step along life's journey, the good times and the horrendously tough times, because his presence is awesome. Take a look at the third stanza. It begins at verse 13, goes down as far as verse 18. You know what David is telling us right here? That God's power is amazing. His power is amazing. And you see what David is doing? He shines the main beam on the ability of our God. Now, aren't you glad tonight that God is not passive? But here is one who is hands-on. Here's one who can do anything. We can't outdo him because he is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. You remember Genesis 1. He's the God who brought something out of nothing. And remember Solomon in his wisdom declares that he makes everything beautiful in his time. You see what David is doing, dear friends, in the third section? He's moving from thinking about himself, moving from focusing on the big world out there, to looking into his mother's womb. And what David sees, it leaves him spellbound. Now remember, he was a poet. He was prolific with the pen. He was rarely ever lost for words. But see what happens right here? He simply can't describe his feelings or even his emotions. And so he just breaks out in praise and in worship. Look at verse 14. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know what that is? That's a fitting tribute to the skills of a creator God. I mean, we see it in the world around us, don't we? We also see it in the lives of men and women, boys and girls, on a global scale. Fact, no two of us are alike. You have your unique DNA, and I have mine. You may walk along the beach, wear the same type of shoes as me, and if you take them off, have the same size of feet as me, but I can tell you, your footprint and mine are significantly different. I think my wife probably said to me on more than one occasion, when God made me, he threw away the mold. There's only one of me. You're probably glad, but there's only one of you. We are unique. And that's what David's underlying here. And when you call to mind legislation currently on the statute book and what they anticipate even in 2015, remember this. Every fibre of our being is formed and fashioned by him. He's the one who knits it all together with a deft touch. He says, all of the bits that make up you are woven like a tapestry in a mother's womb. Now, those who are in the know tell me that you have over 3 trillion cells in your body. That's a 3. With 12 zeros after it. You know, folks, only God can do that. And David says to us right here, so important, from the moment of conception right up to the moment of birth, the Lord is in full control. Here is the one who knows all there is to know, who is everywhere at the same time. And yet he has his hand on that young mother. And he has his finger on the unborn child. He knows what's going on inside the womb. But take another look, because when that baby arrives into this world, the Lord knows what the future of that person will be. I don't know what that does for you this evening. I just find it phenomenal and breathtaking. Here's a journal in glory, as it were, maybe an iPad in heaven for want of a better expression. He knows the day that you and I were born. On a more somber note, he has penciled in the date of her death. And at the very same time, we also read in the psalm that every moment was led out before a single dead passed. You know what that means, don't you? It means that you have no idea what you will be doing this time tomorrow evening. Oh, you may have your plans, but you have no idea. But God knows. God knows what you will be doing this time next month, this time next year. God knows. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's never caught in the back foot, as it were. He's got a plan for your life and mine. We need to discover it and then do it. And that's when David is really knocked off his feet, isn't it? He says, how precious are these thoughts. They are more in number than the grains of sand on the beaches of the world. He thinks about the Lord. And to crown it all, the Lord never stops thinking about him. You see how down to earth David is? He says, look folks, even when I wake up in the morning, wipe the sleep from my eyes, jump out of bed onto a hard wooden floor, go and pull back the curtain, look out the window, grab a coffee. He says, God is there with me. My friend, let that sink into your heart this evening. Life is complex. It ain't easy. But David knows that his power is amazing. His power is amazing. Because nothing is too hard for God. The final one spans verses 19 down to verse 24. And that's where we discover God's purity is astounding. His purity is astounding. I mean, you read this final verse or two. We are humbled. And yet we're thankful. We can't outwit him because he knows all things. We can't outrun him because he's omnipresent, he's everywhere. We certainly can't outdo him because nothing is too hard for the Lord. My friend right here, we can't outshine him because here is one who is dazzling in his holiness. The first hymn, holy, holy, holy. What you have right here, because David has caught a fresh vision of an eternal God, one who is infinite. It's almost like an anticlimax, isn't it? But I love that about David. He lives in the real world and he faces reality head on. You know, if there are times in your life and mine, if we're honest, the times we feel just like David. I mean, you read what he says right there. Do we not wish that the Lord would intervene in people's lives? Do we? Do we not long for the day when God would step into a situation and turn it right side up? Do we not pray for God to work a miracle and stem the tide of evil sweeping across our nation? Do we not get hot under the collar when we see injustice in one form or another? Do we not cringe when we hear that precious, sweet name of Jesus dragged into the gutter? Are we not heartbroken when we read of lives being lost for whatever reason? That's what David says right there at the end of the psalm. You know where the bottom line is? It's in verse 22. Your enemies are my enemies. In other words, when it comes to the cross of Calvary, when it comes to a higher throne from which God is ruling and reigning, we can't sit on the fence. It's either one or the other. It is all or nothing. When David focuses on the purity of God, one who is thrice holy, he scratches where he's itching. That's why he prays, search me, O God. Know my heart. My friend, I need to do that this evening. May I suggest we all need to do that presently. Before the cross, on bended knee before that throne, this God who is infinite,
who longs for intimacy with each of his children. He says to you and to me, here I am. You've caught a new vision of myself. Follow me. Walk before me. And be the kind of people that I want you to be. How true it is in the words of Murray McShane. A holy man is an awesome weapon in the hand of a holy God. May God enable you and I in 2015 to be people just like that, who are very much aware of who God is. Amen. Right, let's sing a final song, shall we? Number 149 is the one that Paul has chosen here. 149. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. One of Isaac Watts' best loved hymns. The final stanza is what we've just been talking about, isn't it? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands, shall have my soul, my life, my all. 149, be standing to sing. Father, we've sung these amazing words. We've heard your voice speaking into each of our hearts. I pray tonight that we might live in the reality of what we've just been singing, and that with fulsome heart, with joyful and glad surrender,
we might hand everything over to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Part us now with your blessing. Go with us as we wend our way home or wherever we're going. And may we, our Father, individually, as families, and as an assembly, throughout 2015, know the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.